In Matthew 7, I want you to listen to these words, and I want you to retain them, if you can, in your memory as we go on into the message tonight. But he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now then, in your Bibles, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, begin to read with verse number 23, and read all the way through verse 28. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." For our text this evening, I want us to consider particularly Luke 13 and verse number 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I've been bringing a series of messages entitled Common Marks of False Religion. This is the fourth. And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of false pathways. And this is very important. It's something that the Lord addressed very frequently. What it has to do with is people who are energetic and sincere and determined in their efforts to get to heaven, or that's what's in their mind, or to enter into the kingdom of God in that eternal sense, and who, though sincere and energetic in this and determined in this, will not be able to enter. Now, that's not a pleasant thought at all. The word strive, as we find it here in our text, does not indicate hard work. Usually, when we think of strive, we think of either working hard or fighting. But this word, or not fighting, but contending. But this word does not indicate that, but it rather indicates taking great care. In other words, in our modern day language, we would say, take great care to enter in. Be very, very careful. Be diligent. Go to all lengths to enter in at the straight gate. Now, the emphasis is not upon the degree of the striving, but upon discerning the proper gate to enter. That's what the context leaves before us. The teaching of the passage would be this, that some through carelessness — now, this is not through lack of interest, but through making a mistake — fail to reach their purposed destiny. Many shall seek to enter in. Many, he said, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And the word seek here does not indicate any less degree of sincerity than the word strive in this particular instance. The problem here is not an abandonment of the original purpose. Have you ever heard someone say concerning a professor or a believer, a professed believer, I should say, in Christ, he fell by the wayside. He gave it up. He turned away. He backslid. On and on they can go with their expressions indicating that this person somehow abandoned the original purpose that he had to enter into the kingdom of God. But that's not what we have here at all. This is not an abandonment of purpose, nor is it a falling away by the wayside because of a difficulty. This person didn't start out and say after a while, well, this just isn't worth the trouble, and fall by the wayside at all. There's no such thing as that involved. The indication is that he went all the way in his intended direction, and when he got there, he found that he had taken the wrong road. Went on the wrong road, went on a false pathway, went on the wrong pathway in whatever religion. The farther you go and the faster you travel, and the more determined you are in that travel, the greater your condition of devastation is, because you're farther and farther from the truth. None of their efforts were profitable. They were all losses. All of the efforts, everything they did was unprofitable. They had been better off had they have done nothing at all. They had been better off had they have known nothing at all. And so in the process of looking at this false pathway as a mark of false religion, one of the common marks of false religion, I want us to see four things. Very simple, and we will not keep you a long time. Number one, I want us to notice what the purpose destination or the intended destination of these people was. It was not riches. It was not earthly fame or wealth. It was the kingdom of God. Many shall seek to enter in, and the context was obviously and clearly and very narrowly the kingdom of God. If you look again at verse number 24, where we read a moment ago, you'll see that that is obviously true. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. And as you read the context of this, in the context of Matthew 7, you will immediately see that their intention was to enter into the kingdom of God. So the text supposes an awareness and a sensitivity toward, I should say an awareness of, and a sensitivity toward the hereafter. These were not people who didn't believe in God. These were not people who were not interested in God. These were not people who were not interested in eternal life. They were very definitely interested in, and they believed in, the eternal nature of the hereafter. Not only that, but it supposes an intended preparation, thus a religious activity. They sought to enter in. They were intending, they were seeking, they were planning, they were putting forth an effort to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, most of today's religious philosophies would assure them that they are perfectly safe. I mean, if you want to get into trouble with the liberals of today, you be a conservative. You know, they talk about being liberal, and the idea of liberalism is that they are very tolerant. But I'll tell you one thing they are not tolerant of. In fact, there are several things they're not tolerant of, but they're not tolerant of conservatism. If there's anything that makes them mad, it's something they don't like, and they don't like for you to disagree with them. Now, essentially, what they say is anything goes except the straight and narrow of God's Word. Anything else is essentially all right. But they would assure, and most religion today would assure these people that they're all right. I'll tell you what. You try going around to the average church in the city of Lawton, Oklahoma, even Baptist churches, and see how many of them will affirm that the man who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior is lost. Even though he may be devout, even though he may be sincere, even though he may be faithful, that he is lost and will go to hell when he dies. You won't find much of it. When Bailey Smith was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he made a statement in a message on television, very accurate statement, in which he stated that the Jew did not have access to God in prayer because our only access to God in prayer was through Jesus Christ. He could not have been more right. I want to tell you something. Religious people from all over the country started raising Cain with him, and he began to get letters and complaints from within his own denomination. You know what he did? He recanted, and he apologized. that he had said something that was so easily misunderstood. Didn't really deny what he had said, but he apologized for saying it. The idea, the tendency, the basic thrust of human philosophy is this, that if you are really sincere, you are safe, and anyone who dares to question the destiny of such a person, though they are sincere, is a bigot. And there's not any place for them. The whole philosophy is humanism from start to finish. You become your own God. If you are sincere, if you really have the drive, everything is okay. Because after all, who can say that you don't have the right to believe whatever you want to believe? That's the reasoning. Well, you don't have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. I do not have the right to believe in any God except the God of heaven, Jehovah. I do not have a right to approach him, nor do I have the ability to approach him anyway except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. I pointed this out to my wife the other night. I just came in from doing some work outside, and they were interviewing. I got in the middle of this, so I'm not sure I got it all. And so if some of you saw it and you didn't pick up everything, at least I did pick up on this part of it. But there was a woman who had apparently left her husband, and she was down in Florida, I believe, and she was shacking up with a black man there in the area. And, of course, they used the fact that this was a black man to indicate that the judgment was wrong and everything was out of order. And the judge had taken her children away because the environment was an immoral environment. That was the crux of the matter. And so they were asking these various people, do you feel that this is immoral? And so the lady answered, the woman answered, she wasn't a lady, but she answered like this, if being comfortable and being happy is immoral, then I guess I'm immoral. And they asked the man, what do you think about it? Do you think this is immoral? He said, I thought this was 1993. Now I want you to think about what this guy's saying. Think of the intelligence. I thought this was 1993. And in 1993, God doesn't think anything about that. In 1993, the moral standards are totally different than they were in the Victorian age or in the time of Christ. God has changed. Now, I'm being sarcastic, of course, but the point is this. This whole reasoning is atheism. If there is a God, he is real, he is immutable, he doesn't change. And what was wrong then is wrong now. The thing that I want you to see is this, that when we say it doesn't really make any difference which way you go, all roads, if you're sincere, lead to the same place. It's all pure slop. It's garbage. It's wrong. I got on an elevator here some years ago, and a man said to me, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. How did you know? He said, I don't know. I just have a way of knowing. I don't know either. Might have been guessing. He might have said that to 15 people before he caught one that was a preacher. A fellow as dumb as he was probably had done so. He said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, I'm a Baptist. He said, that's all right. I'm a Methodist. He said, you're going by water, I'm going by land. Both roads lead to the same place. What a philosophy. You're going by, I said, brother, let me tell you, I said, mister, let me tell you, I'm not going by water. I'm going by the blood of Christ. And you're not going to get there by land. If you get there, you're going to get there by the blood of Christ. You know, he said he's a preacher, so I thought, hey, if he's a preacher, he can take it, right? I mean, what the little song says, you might as well hear it. Man, you might as well hear it. Talk it to him. Let him have it, you know. I mean, after I get off the elevator, I'm not going to see him anymore anyhow. And if I do, I can take care of myself. I wasn't worried about it. And so I just told him, I'm not going to get there by water, and you're not going to get there by land. If we don't get there by the blood of Christ, we won't get there. The point is this, that the idea of the world today is it doesn't really matter how you try to come to the kingdom of God. If you really try, it's okay. But the Lord said, no, it is not. Many, he said, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now then, secondly, let's look at what their real destiny is. He makes it very clear. they shall not enter. Jesus said, these, though they sought to, shall not enter. And he makes a startling numerical comparison that many will not enter and few will enter. It's amazing how many people today think that the majority is right. In a democratic society, the majority wins the election. That doesn't mean the majority is right. Have we seen that proven from time to time? Doesn't mean the majority is right. People get the idea sometimes that, you know, a church gets together, has a business meeting, and they vote, and the majority is right. No, the majority wins, but that doesn't mean the majority is right. Doesn't mean that. Only God is right, and only when we decide in connection with God are we right. God determines what's right. And so the Lord says that many will seek to enter in, and few will actually enter. Many will take the wrong road. So the crux of this teaching is this, that when you look around and you see a great number of people doing a certain thing, don't be impressed by the great number. Be amazed today at the pressure that is placed upon Christian activities by numbers. I mean, some church over here is doing something and they have a lot more people than others have. And so they must be right. What they're doing must be good because they have a large number. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's wrong. But the Lord definitely tells us this, that to take the wrong pathway is wrong, and it invariably causes a loss of our hope of entering in. They shall not enter. Now, Scripture reveals only two destinies. Only two. And Scripture doesn't leave anything like that out. I mean, it's all there. Whatever the Scripture tells us about, wherever the Scripture tells us that you may spend eternity, that's where you'll spend eternity. One of those places. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 25, verses 34 and 41, the Scripture draws a contrast. Matthew chapter 25, 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you, ye blessed of my Father. Now look at verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He gives us here, and this of course is a parable, an illustration, but in this and many other places he indicates that there are two places that you might spend eternity in. One of them is heaven and the other is hell. One of them is referred to as the kingdom of God, the other is referred to as hell. One of them is referred to as paradise, the other is referred to as hell. There are always those two places pitted against each other, and there are only two. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. You say, preacher, that's offensive to me. Well, it doesn't matter how offensive, there is no purgatory. The Bible does not say one thing about purgatory. I'm fully aware of the other books that are stuck into some Bibles, but those are not inspired Scripture, and they're not even claimed to be, and there's a lot of things that are dreamed up there and poked in by Catholicism, but there is no such thing as purgatory unless you go to Colorado. But you're sure you can't find it in your Bible. It just isn't there. It's all a figment of somebody's imagination. And that purgatory in Colorado doesn't have anything to do with eternity. I've been there, and it won't take you very long to, you know, see it move on out. Nothing eternal about it. Beautiful place, really. Up in the mountains, very beautiful place. Doesn't look like it does on television, but I imagine they've remodeled a little bit since the old times they show you there. I'm simply saying that it's heaven or it's hell. There are only two places. The straight gate, those who enter in, the broad gate, and those who do not enter in, and they go to hell, and that's it. Thirdly, the reason for their failure. And I know that we've implied that all the way through, But the biblical statement of the reason for their failure is the broad gate. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 13, where we read earlier, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way." I said broad gate, I meant broad way. "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Now, human philosophy has always been that the battle is to the strong, and the race is to the swift, and God recognizes that and addresses it, and he says it isn't so. But this philosophy has not stopped when it comes to the door of religion. I mentioned this morning the man whose statement concerning his life indicated that he had done all of these things and done all this good and hadn't done bad, and his life had just been a life of real victory. And it's amazing how many people, when they consider... Now listen carefully, let me say that again. It is amazing how many people, when they are considering what their hope of heaven is, the consideration is what they have done. And of course, all of them perfectly agree on what the right thing is to do, right? No, they don't. They have all kinds of different standards. The way is very broad. Their standards make up compositely a very broad way, but nothing in that way will ever help them at all. The reason for their failure is neither lack of sincerity nor intensity. It isn't that they're not sincere in what they're doing. It is not that they're not energetic enough or intense enough in what they're doing. The foremost or the most intense person among them is just as lost as the sluggard. Let's look at the person who believes that you get to heaven by the good works that you do. There are a lot of them out there. So here is a person who makes a profession of faith, and he stays for 3 days within his newfound religion, and he goes out and gets drunk, comes home, beats up his wife, kicks his kids around. 3 weeks later, he goes back and he gets religion again, and he goes through the same cycle. And after he does that about a half dozen times, he dumps the whole thing and gives up. And boy, I could show you a lot of people like that. Let's say that here is another person in that church. They believe the very same thing that this person believed. They think the same thing is going to get you to heaven, but they don't go out and get drunk. They come and they make their profession of faith and they unite with the church, and the rest of their life they go every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. They give tithes of all that they possess. Which of them is the most lost? There's not an iota of difference. I want to tell you something, that the most dedicated, the most sincere, the most earnest, the most energetic Mormon in the world is just as lost as the sorriest woman chaser out there that's a member of their church. He's just as lost. They're both as lost as they can be. They're on their way to hell. The most energetic Jehovah's Witness is just as lost as the one who only is a Jehovah's Witness by name. You say, "Preacher, you're being judgmental." No, I'm not. I'm just preaching the Scripture. I don't have to judge them. The Bible tells you just exactly where they stand. So I'm not making any kind of a judgment at all. All I'm doing is saying exactly what the Bible says, because the Bible says that there is only a one way, and that way is a straight way. It is a narrow gate. And the problem with these people is that they're taking the wrong road. Their pathway is a false pathway, and it makes no difference how fast they run. It makes no difference how hard they climb. It makes no difference how short their nights are and how long the days of labor are. The further they get, they're no better off, because they're on a false pathway. Brother Hugh Atkinson gives a very good illustration of this, and it was a real life story, and it was real to me because he told it while we were taking the same trip. But some years ago, many years ago, back in the late 50s, he and Brother Harold Webb and some other preacher, may have been Brother Vernon Floyd, but I don't think it was some other preacher, maybe a couple of others, and they were going up into the state of Ohio for a national fellowship meeting. I went up there in 1962, I believe. That seemed like enough, and I never have gone back for a fellowship meeting. I've been back, Hugh hasn't either. But anyhow, He tells the story, and they were driving Brother Harold Webb's car, and Brother Webb was driving. And they were going along there talking, and they went out and picked up somebody in Oklahoma City, and they were going out through Oklahoma City, and I-35 had just been built. It was just a new Turner Turnpike, of course, was also built and had been there a little less time than I-35. I can't remember exactly how many years. I remember when both of them were built. And instead of turning off, then to turn off to get on Turner Turnpike was a little bit more difficult, not quite as obvious as it is now. And going along talking, they had missed the road. And as they drove along, Hugh said, I said to Brother Webb, Brother Webb, we're on the wrong road. We're going the wrong way. We're going to have to turn around and go back. We are on I-35 heading toward Wichita, Kansas. We're supposed to be on the Turner Turnpike heading toward Tulsa. And he laughed at Brother Webb for years and told this over and over and over again. And he said, Brother Webb said, I hate to turn around. This is such a good road. And he really teased him about it. It's such a good road. And it was. It was a new road. It was nice and smooth. And, of course, Turner Turnpike wasn't too bad at that time. But he said, this is such a good road. I hate to turn around and go back. And they laughed. They really, really hoorahed Brother Webb, I guess, the rest of his life. Oh, this is such a good road. And they even brought that over and applied to his preaching. And, of course, it applies very well. You can be on the road. It doesn't matter how much you enjoy the road. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter how well you drive. It doesn't matter how long you continue. I mean, you can stay on I-35 and keep on going. And I'll tell you, it'll take you right on up through Kansas City and right on out over into the state of Iowa and across the state of Iowa. And you hook up right over there to Minnesota. You just keep on going. But I want to tell you something. You can drive it a long, long time, and you never will get to Ohio on it because it don't go there. You cannot get to Ohio on Interstate 35. It just doesn't go there. That's all there is to it. And so that illustrates the mistake that so many people make. They climb and they struggle and they strive, but when they have reached the end of their way, only the gates of hell open because they've been on a false pathway all the time. Been on the wrong road all the time. Finally, and fourthly, the right formula for entering. It doesn't say run faster, drive harder, press more, pray more. Doesn't say be more sincere. He says be careful to find the straight gate. That's very simply. In other words, he says be strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now let me tell you something. The proverbial term walking the straight and narrow is actually a perversion. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm a Christian. He's walking the straight and narrow. There's nothing wrong with walking the straight and narrow, but what they mean by that is not what a person needs to do if he's going to get to heaven. Because what they mean by that is this person is living right. This person is being faithful to what he believes. This person is being religious in his conduct. Nothing wrong with any of those things, is there? But that's not what the Lord is talking about. That is not what he was dealing with at all. You see, it's supposed, this proverb supposes victory by careful living, by working, by persevering, by denying ourselves of the things that we ought not be involved in. It supposes human activity. Jesus makes a very simple statement. I am the door. And the intent of the idea of the door is the very same as the gate. You want to know what the right gate is? You know what the straight gate is? Jesus Christ. That's all he's teaching them. Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. If by me any man shall enter in, he shall have eternal life. He is the door. He is the door. He says that I am the way. If you wanted to add the word path, it wouldn't take anything away from it. In other words, Thomas said, how can we know the way? What do we mean when we say pathway? We mean the road or the highway, the El Camino. I shouldn't say the El Camino. El Camino, the place that we're going to go. The road by which we go, the pathway. And the Lord said, I am the pathway. If you're trying to get to heaven any other way. He said, you're a thief and a robber. You're not going to get there. He says, he is the only way. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the true pathway. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. Doesn't make any difference how hard he runs, how hard he tries, how much he pushes. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no other way that he can come. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. False religion, now listen to me carefully, false religion, no matter how much a person may be dedicated to it, is as much to be abandoned as atheism or moral iniquity. The person who is attending a church and faithful in that, working his head off in that, believing that he's going to get to heaven by his involvement in that church, is no more on the way to the heaven than the woman who is down here in a bar room practicing prostitution, or the man who is consorting with her. They're in the same condition. No difference. They are just as lost. In other words, their religion is as much to be abandoned as moral iniquity, or even as atheism. Turn away from all religious hopes and turn to Christ. You say, preacher, are you not preaching to people who already know all of this and people who already subscribe to all this? And I expect that most of the people do. And yet, I have learned through the years that you can teach and teach and teach and teach. And all of a sudden, someone will just say something that just knocks your head off. And you realize that this person hasn't heard one thing you've said as far as the truth of Christ is concerned. And they still hope to get to heaven by what they're doing. They just haven't picked it up. If tonight you have hope in any religious activity, in any moral excellency in yourself, throw it away and turn to Christ. For he is the way and he is the only way. Take very careful note of the pathway that you're walking tonight. What is it? What is it? What is your pathway? And if you begin in your mind to refer to the way you're living, let me say, scrap it. Scrap it. Forget it. That's not what he's talking about. Your mind should say, Christ. He is my only hope. He is the direction of my life. He and me, and I and him. And that's all there is, and that's all that I have. But